Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace. Well, today we are ready to move into the third area of human wisdom. As Solomon lays out four areas altogether in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, which we could call wisdom for life's perplexities, how God gives wisdom to understand and address some of the mysteries of life, and the wisdom is to be found in His Word, and very much so in the chapter in which we are looking at right now. And this, of course, is an outgrowth of chapter 7, in which Solomon told us that wisdom is one of the most important elements that we can cultivate in order to make our life fulfilled and happy and satisfactory here upon the earth. And so in chapter 8, he talks about wisdom and human authority in verses 2 through 8. And then wisdom and abusive authority in verses 9 and 10. And then thirdly, wisdom and unrestrained wickedness in verses 11 through 15, which are the verses that we're going to be stepping into in just a moment. And so thank you for joining me on this Tuesday, December 1. Can you believe it? We're at the last month of the year. And thank you for remembering that we depend upon the gifts of our radio listeners in order to be able to teach God's Word on this station. This last month of December is going to be critical in regard to balancing our books for this year, and if contributions are insufficient, we will no doubt be forced to remove this program from some of the stations that we are on. Perhaps the Lord would have you to help us with these needs. Wisdom and unrestrained wickedness. What does Solomon tell us here? Verse 11, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set on them to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times, and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before Him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity which occurs on earth, and there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity, so I commended enjoyment, because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry, for this will remain with him in all his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. Verses 11 through 15. Wisdom as it relates to unrestrained wickedness. And this section begins with a warning about the consequences of leniency toward wickedness. Again, verse 11, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Now, this refers to human justice. It actually applies both to divine justice and human justice, because what God is commending for human justice, he also carries out in his own justice as well. But there is also the counterbalancing factor of God's mercy and long-suffering and patience and kindness in order to give people an opportunity for repentance. But he's telling us that when the consequences of evil are not dealt with swiftly, speedily, timely, in a timely way, the result is usually increased sin. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. When the consequences of sin are delayed, then the person who is doing evil is encouraged to think he can continue to do evil and get by with it without consequences. It's as simple as that. So the point is that it's not wise. We're talking now about wisdom as it relates to human wickedness, particularly unrestrained wickedness. And the lesson is that if we are wise, we are going to deal swiftly with infractions of law. We're going to deal swiftly with outbreaks of evil and wickedness, so that those who commit these things will not be given the mistaken idea that they have gotten by with it and that they can continue to get by with it, nor will that message be communicated to others. Now, I cannot help but insert at this point that I think we have gone far astray of this principle in our own legal system here in America, for the most part. As we know, most people who commit crimes do not suffer the consequences of their wrongdoing in a swift and timely manner. I'm not saying that it never happens. It does. But far too often, there is delay after delay. There is appeal after appeal. There is a dragging out of the legal process to such an extent that sometimes, for example, a murderer will not have to pay the consequences of his evil for decades, if even forever. And now, of course, we're getting into the question of capital punishment, and that's not as easy a question to deal with as some would like it to be. But there's no doubt, there's no question that the Bible commands that human government exact the death penalty in the case of murder. The Bible is clear about that. There are a number of references to it in the Old Testament, but even some more obscure, but nevertheless very real references to it in the New Testament as well. That those who commit murder are to pay with their lives. Now, there's a lot of reasons why people come to a different conclusion, but it's not because they are following the Word of God. They've come to their own human reasoning about this. They have said, as some have said, for you to take a life is just simply repeating the same evil that the murderer did. He took a life. He took the life of another human being, and now you take his life. All you're doing is just doing the same thing. No. Why would you think that that's the same thing? He was not acting in the place of government when he murdered someone. We're talking about civil government and the requirements that God has given, the guidelines, I guess you should say, that God has given to civil government for how to carry out its work. And the Bible is clear from clear back to the book of Genesis when it tells us that whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And that doesn't just mean vigilante justice, but that means by human government. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, I am well aware of the problem of people who have been executed who were innocent. And the Bible certainly does not condone that. And that makes it a more difficult subject, because if our legal system is so inept or so corrupt that innocent people are convicted of murder and then sentenced to death and put to death and then found out to be innocent by evidence that comes to light later, there's no reversing that mistake. That would be taking an innocent life wrongfully, sinfully. Government does not have the God-given authority to take the lives of those who are not guilty of a capital crime, such as murder. And to do that is a miscarriage of justice and is to violate the Word of God. And so the argument goes, and I understand it, and I'm sympathetic to it. The argument goes, since we cannot ever know with 100% degree of certainty, though sometimes it's pretty hard to say that with a straight face, because there are many cases where the degree of certainty is so clear that there really is no question, but there are cases in which the degree of certainty is not clear, and because there have been numbers of cases where people have been put to death who later were found to have been innocent, and it's like, uh-oh, too late, and that's not good. Therefore, some have concluded that we ought to do away with the practice of capital punishment. Well, I understand all that, and I maintain a certain level of a rather high degree of sympathy toward those who are squeamish because of the numbers of innocent people who have been put to death. That is certainly wrong. But it doesn't invalidate the scriptural command or the basic principle that murderers are to pay with their lives. But to the point of the text we're looking at right now, the truth of the matter is, because we're so overly careful about this, and so many times these cases drag on for decades upon appeal after appeal after appeal after appeal, and then eventually, in the case of those who are actually executed, the execution usually doesn't occur until 20 or more years after the crime was committed, in my own observation. I don't have any statistics for that. Then it's clear that we have missed the boat here somewhere, because that's exactly what we're being warned about here. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Why would others be afraid of being caught and executed if they commit murder, if in their observation those who commit murder never actually are brought to justice? Year after year, decade after decade goes by and they're not brought to justice. That only encourages carelessness in regard to murder. Whereas a swift execution after a thorough investigation and sufficient evidence, sufficient witnesses, but a swift execution of murderers would prove to be a strong deterrent toward others. And that's what the Bible teaches. Well, Lord willing, we'll return to it again tomorrow. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.